I grew up watching a lot of TV, especially the ones where superheroes and robots and spacecraft defend the Earth against alien invasion. Growing up in Hong Kong, I kind of got the best of both worlds. These are some of my favorite shows. They are mostly Japanese. I don't know how many of them you recognize, but on the top left is Ultraman, of course, and then on the top right is Mazinger, I think. And then the bottom left, I don't even know what his name is in English. I think it's in Chinese, it's something like Super Battery Man or something like that. And then, of course, you know Gundam. That's my favorite. I watch some Western TV shows as well. The first Western superhero that I've come across is this guy, Batman. This is the original Batman TV series, okay? At that time, Bruce Wayne was not as rich, so he hasn't upgraded his suits yet. And he was still wearing his underpants on the outside, but that's okay. It was fashionable at that time, okay? I've never thought about that because Superman did the same thing. And I've never, you know, give it a thought. And then another show that I really like is the original Star Trek series, okay? If you have no idea what this is, Star Trek is the adventure of Captain Kirk and his crew of the Starship Enterprise. And the guy on the left, of course, is Kirk, and the guy on the right is Spock. That's the original Spock. He is kind of like the sidekick of Kirk. Star Trek was first aired in the 60s, believe it or not, 60s. But I was watching a rerun, okay, with Cantonese translation. That was so cool. That was in the 70s. But then the really important year is 1977. Do you know what happened at 1977? This is the first time I watched a sci-fi movie in a cinema, and Star Wars made its world debut. And I absolutely loved the movie. I loved the trilogy. The Empire Strikes Back comes out in 1980, and then followed by The Return of the Jedi in 1983. And then since then, I've watched the trilogy over and over again many, many times. Now my kids, they are Sam is watching it, the second generation, I guess. And one of the reasons why the movie has been such a big success is that Star Wars has a great story. The characters of the movie, the characters of the story is so relatable. They are ordinary people like you and I. The main character, his name is Luke Skywalker. He was just a nobody. He lives on a desert planet, literally in the outer rim of the galaxy. He is an orphan who has no idea of where he came from. He's just a farm boy raised up by a step-uncle and auntie. He has lived on this planet his whole life and would never dream of leaving the planet. So that's the backdrop of the story. And then one day, his uncle acquired two droids, two robots. They are called C-3PO and R2-D2. And while Luke was cleaning up the droids, he came across a hidden message that directed him to find a Jedi named Obi-Wan. And that begins a journey that would lead him to fly with Han Solo halfway across the galaxy, rescue Princess Leia, join the Rebel Alliance, learn the Force, become a Jedi himself, and then come face to face with Darth Vader, attack a Death Star, and eventually defeat the Imperial Empire and liberate the entire galaxy. Star Wars presents an incredible adventure that ordinary people like you and I would readily sign up to join. And like all good stories, Star Wars begins with what we call a core narrative. In a core narrative, a problem has arisen. A crisis looms. The Rebel Alliance was about to be crushed by the evil empire, and an urgent message was sent, carried by a droid, and seeking help from the last Jedi in the galaxy. And the message was received in this end by a farm boy living on a remote planet. So the fate of the entire galaxy depends on this one person, this farm boy on a remote planet called Luke Skywalker. A need is presented, a call has been issued, an ordinary person who doesn't know anything about the Force, the Jedi, the Rebellion, or the Empire has been called to join. What would be his response? Is he going to jump on board, or is he going to let it pass? So let's watch this.
Vader was seduced by the dark side of the Force.
The Force?
And the Force is what gives the Jedi his power. It's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us, it penetrates us, it binds the galaxy together. Now let's see if we can't figure out what you are, my little friend. And where you come from.
I saw part of the message.
I seem to have found it.
General Kenobi, years ago you served my father in the Clone Wars. Now he begs you to help him in his struggle against the Empire. I regret that I am unable to present my father's request to you in person, but my ship has fallen under attack, and I'm afraid my mission to bring you to Alderaan has failed. I have placed information vital to the survival of the Rebellion into the memory systems of this R2 unit. My father will know how to retrieve it. You must see this droid safely delivered to him on Alderaan. This is our most desperate hour. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope.
You must learn the ways of the Force if you're to come with me to Alderaan.
Alderaan? I'm not going to Alderaan. I've got to get home. It's late. I'm in port as it is.
I need your help, Luke. She needs your help. I'm getting too old for this sort of thing.
I can't get involved. I've got work to do. It's not that I like the Empire. I hate it, but there's nothing I can do about it right now. A long way from here.
That's your uncle talking.
Oh, boy, my uncle. How am I ever going to explain this?
Learn about the Force, Luke.
Look, I can take you as far as Anchorhead. You can get a transport there to Mos Eisley or wherever you're going.
You must do what you feel is right, of course.
I need your help. She needs your help. And the answer is no. Are you surprised? We like the movie because that's exactly the kind of answer that we would give. Me? You want me to help? To fight against the Empire? I can't get involved. I'm busy. I've got work to do. Does that sound familiar to you? It's not that I like the Empire, I hate it, but there's nothing I can do about it right now. Does that sound familiar to you? I'm just a farm boy. I'm a small potato. I'm not a Jedi. I've never been trained. Haven't you heard that before? And it's such a long way from here. It's so far. It's too hard. It's too risky. Haven't you heard that before? How am I going to explain this to my mom? How am I going to explain this to my wife? So like all reasonable people, we nicely decline. Luke's answer was one that most of us can relate to. Look, I can take you to the nearest town, and you can get a transport there to go wherever you want to go, but that's the best I can do. Isn't that a great answer? It's a safe answer. How many times in our lives have we declined a call like that? A call that would stretch us, a call that would require us to take risks, a call that would lead us to unknown places, a call that would take us out of orbit from our normal routines, a call that would cost us. Nonetheless, a call that we know is right. A call that we have been waiting for so long. Have you ever declined a call like that? One good thing about a great story is that even though the main character has declined the call, he or she got drafted into action anyway. So you give Obi-Wan a ride, and the next thing you know, you are on board the Millennium Falcon. You find yourself taking lightsaber lessons, and soon you will be fighting against Imperial fighters. The adventure takes you on, and it leads you toward your destiny. This, my friend, is the journey that we are about to embark for the next few weeks. Today, I want to tell you the story of a Luke Skywalker in the Bible. Before I introduce the main character, I want to give you some background first. This is how it should begin. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of God, the last Jedi in the galaxy, died. He was 110 years old, and they buried him in his allotted inheritance at some planet called Timnath Heres. I don't even know how to pronounce it. Eventually, the entire generation died and was buried. Then another generation grew up that didn't know anything about God or the work he had done for Israel. The people of Israel did evil in God's sight. They served Baal gods, they deserted God, and they took up other gods, gods of the people around them. They actually worshiped them. So God's anger was hot against Israel. He handed them off to plunderers who stripped them. He sold them cheap to their enemies on all sides. They were helpless before their enemies. But then God raised up new Jedis who saved them from their plunderers. When God was setting up Jedis for them, he would save them from their enemies' oppression as long as the Jedi was alive. But when the Jedi died, the people went back, right back to their old ways, running after other gods, serving and worshiping them, stubborn as mules. They didn't drop a single evil practice. And the cycle would go on and on and on for decades. That's in the book of Judges. And now we have come to where stories usually begin, episode 4. That's in the middle of the story. And God put them under the domination of Midian for 7 years. Midian, of course, overpowered Israel. Because of the Midian Empire, the people of Israel made for themselves hideouts in the mountains, caves, and forts. And when Israel planted its crops, Midian and Amalek would invade them, camp in their fields, and destroy their crops all the way down to Gaza. They left nothing for the Israelites to live on, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey, bringing their stormtroopers and their AT-AT walkers. They came in and took over like an invasion of locusts. And their AT-AT walkers, past counting, they marched in and devastated the country, the people of Israel, reduced to grinding poverty by Midian, cried out to God for help. It took the Israelites 7 years to hit rock bottom, and they finally began to wake up. Oh, perhaps we've been worshiping the wrong God. Perhaps the Lord is angry with us because we have abandoned him and turned away and turned to worshiping idols. Perhaps we have been unfaithful. So after 7 years of devastation, people finally woke up and they cried out to God. And as soon as they cried out, God was ready to respond. He was going to raise up a new Jedi to save Israel. So this is how it happened. One day, the angel of God came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah, where Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress out of sight of the Midianites. Now, what is a winepress? A winepress is a place where grapes are trodden to extract the juice for winemaking. Why is Gideon threshing wheat in a winepress? Check this out. This is what an ancient winepress looks like. This is how Gideon avoids attracting attention from the enemies. You gather the wheat, you move them to the winepress, then you hide inside it and do the threshing. So you can imagine the extent of fear that the Israelites are living under at the time. So the angel of the Lord is there, appeared to Gideon and said, "God is with you, almighty warrior." Gideon looked around. There was nobody around him. Gideon replied, "With me, my master? Are you calling me a mighty warrior? Come on. If God is with us, why has all this happened to us? You know, why would I be threshing wheat in a winepress? Where are all the miracle wonders our parents, our grandparents told us about? Telling us, they say it all the time, you know, God delivered us from Egypt. The fact is, God has nothing to do with us. He has turned us over to Midian." Does this conversation sound familiar to you? If God is with us, why is this happening? Where are the miracles? But God faced him directly, and he said, "Go in this strength that is yours. Save Israel from Midian. Haven't I just sent you?" Gideon said to him, "Me, my master? How and with what could I ever save Israel? I mean, look at me. Do I look like a Jedi to you? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So God assured him a third time. God said to him, "I will be with you. Believe me, you will defeat Midian as one man." And Gideon said, "Okay, if you are serious about this, do me a favor. Give me a sign to back up what you are telling me, okay? Don't leave until I come back and bring you my gift." And the angel said, "I'll wait for you. I'll wait till you come back." So Gideon went and prepared a young goat and a huge amount of unraised bread, and he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and took them back under the shade of the oak tree for a sacred meal. Now remember, at the time, you know, this would have been an extravagant meal at times like this. And the angel of the God of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unraised bread, place them on that rock, and pour broth over them." So Gideon did that. And the angel of God stretched out the tip of the lightsaber thing that he is holding and touched the meat and the bread. So fire broke out on the rock and burned up the meat and the bread while the angel of God slipped away out of sight. And immediately Gideon knew it was the angel of God. And Gideon said, "Oh no, Master God, I have seen the angel of God face to face." And God assured him, "Easy now. Don't panic, you won't die." Then Gideon built an altar to God and named it Yahweh Shalom, meaning God is peace. The thing that baffles me is this: why Gideon? God was going to raise up a Jedi to save his people. Why pick Gideon? Is it because of his faith? No, there is no faith. Is it because of his courage? Well, he was hiding in a wine press to thresh wheat. Compare that with the other shepherd boy that we read somewhere else. His name was, I think he's called David. And then he sent in front of the giant Goliath. You know, that's a totally contrast with this guy. Does he have any combat training? No, he was just a farm boy. Does he come from a respectable family, a royal family perhaps? No. The weakest clan, and the least in the family. So why would God pick the weakest and the least to become a Jedi? In a way, Gideon embodies within himself the spirituality of the entire nation. Weak, beaten, hopeless, negative. Nobody in their right mind would have chosen Gideon and called him a mighty warrior. Okay? So we can see Obi-Wan being chosen. We can see Luke Skywalker being chosen. We can see Rey being chosen. But Gideon? Nah. But God chose Gideon. He sent Gideon on a mission, a small one to begin with. Build an altar for God and tear down the altar of an idol at his home. That's it. So Gideon did that. He almost got himself killed. But nonetheless, he obeyed and he completed the mission. So the stage is set. And it's that time of the year. It's harvest. Now, all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east came together and they crossed the Jordan and they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. For the Midianites, it was spring picnic. Okay, it was time for fun. They just come and bully the Israelites again. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon and he sounded the trumpet. And the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to other northern tribes, and they went up to meet him. The unimaginable is about to happen. Here is a farm boy who comes from the weakest clan and is the least in his family. He is young at age, weak in faith, inexperienced in battle, and unsure of himself. Gideon has absolutely no credibility, none. And he picked up a trumpet and he made a trumpet call. Now, who is going to answer his call? Would you? Well, guess how many people showed up? 32,000. A two, followed by three zeros. 32,000 Israelites answered the call. How did this happen? Let's go back to verse 34. This is the miracle that Gideon has been asking for. The Spirit of God clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. Let's hear it again. The Spirit of God clothed Gideon. What does that mean? Do you know this guy? Do you know what this is? This is my favorite superhero. This is Tony Stark putting on his Iron Man armor. And the Iron Man armor is like a piece of garment that Tony Stark puts on to fight the bad guys. Interestingly, Gideon becomes the piece of garment that the Holy Spirit puts on. The Spirit of God is dressing up for battle. And what armor did he use? He used the weakest and the least, a Gideon. Here is an interesting part. Tony Stark clothed the Iron Man armor to make himself strong, right? With the armor, he is, you know, on par with Captain America and the Thor and the Hulk and whoever out there. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon to make him strong. The Spirit of the Lord, through Gideon sounding the trumpet, is now calling the weakest and the least in Israel to come out to battle. And Gideon was expecting what? A few hundred people? 32,000 showed up. Then Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early. They encamped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So for the first time in 7 years, the Israelites is taking a stand against the bully. 32,000 Israelites against a Midian army of 135,000 people. The Israelites are just outnumbered by about 100,000 people. So Gideon was glad when God showed up and came to speak to him. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand." What? Gideon's heart almost jumped out. "What are you talking about? I was going to ask you for more people. Do you know that we are outnumbered by just about 4-1? What God says next reveals the divine thinking behind the whole call narrative. This is important. God said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So this happened every single time. Every time when Israel was oppressed, they cried out to God and God came to the rescue. And when the crisis was over, did they remember God? No, every single time they got away, they would come to the same conclusion. "Oh, that was close. But our strategy worked. Our plan worked. Good teamwork, guys. Good execution. We have luck on our side. We made it." And they turned back to their old ways. They turned back to their godless life. Now, how could God deal with a people like that? Each time, he would give them over to a more ruthless enemy. And a more powerful nation would rise up against them and devastate their land. So when they cry out to God again, this time, God is going to call a Gideon, the weakest and the least. And it is hoped that the Israelites might realize finally that it is God who had come to their rescue every single time. So God told Gideon, "Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him go. Let him return home, hurried away from Mount Gilead.'" Gideon listened and carried out the command. And then 22,000 people returned and 10,000 remained. 2/3 of the people turned out to be cowards. Well, can you blame them? Only 10,000 Israelites were left to fight against 135,000 Midianites. They are outnumbered by 14-1. How are we going to win this war? And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Now take them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Anyone of whom I say, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So Gideon brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, like a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, who put their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. And all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water." And Gideon was, you know, kind of relieved, you know, only God is going to take away 300 people. But the Lord said to Gideon, "With 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the other people go home, every man, they can go." So the people took provisions in their hands and the trumpets, and Gideon sent all the rest of Israel, every man, to his tent and retained only 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below them in the valley. So the Israelites started out with some chance of success. From 32,000 men, God trims it down to 10,000, and then he dramatically reduces it to 300. 300 versus 135,000. Nobody even bothered to calculate the odds now. It doesn't really matter. That same night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it to your hands." So Gideon and the men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And Gideon divided the men into three companies, three groups, and he deployed them around the camp. And then the three groups blew the trumpets. They held in the left hand the torches and in the right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord, a sword for Gideon." And every man stood his place around the camp, and all the army ran. The Midian cried out and fled, and Gideon and his men blew the 300 trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. There was total confusion in the camp. The Midian slaughtered each other. Casualties were heavy. Gideon pursued the remaining army, and he captured and executed 2 Midian kings and 2 princes. It was an incredible victory. The imperial army was obliterated by 300 Israelites in one night. And you know what the casualties are? 120,000 Midianites were killed, and it was catastrophic. How did the Israelites do it? Trumpets. 300 trumpets wiped out an entire army. You know, that's the kind of story that we would see in the movies, right? A few squadrons of X-Wing fighters attacking the Death Star, and like Skywalker taking out the Death Star, single-handedly Gideon wiped out the entire army. Luke had the Force. What did Gideon have? The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. This is the kind of journey that God is inviting us to embark on. And I want to point out 3 things that we can learn about God's calling from this narrative. Number 1, God calls the weakest and the least to draw us back to himself. You know, people have a tendency to give too much credit to ourselves. We have a tendency to explain away all the supernatural stuff. Right? It's just luck. It's just things just happen. And we have a tendency to forget his help once we are out of danger, every time. And God knows this too well, so he chooses a farm boy. Someone who comes from the weakest and the least, the weakest clan and the least in the family. Someone who has never fought against a professional and a well-trained army. Someone who is young at age, weak in faith, inexperienced in battle, unsure of himself. Why? So that we can no longer give any credit to ourselves, so that we may realize once and for all that God is good and he is faithful and God is powerful, he is able to save, and we should return to him. God calls the weakest and the least to draw us back to himself. Number 2, the call always comes with a promise. At the beginning of the journey, Gideon had a lot of questions. You know, questions that you and I would ask. Why has all this happened to us? Where are the miracles? You know, people talk about, you know, God did this for them, God did that for them. You know, why? How come it never happened to us? To Gideon, religion has always been the biggest letdown. Because as far as he can remember, Israel has always been oppressed by the Moabites, by the Ammonites, by the Amalekites, by the Philistines, and now by the Midianites. If God is our God, why is this happening? Why doesn't he just do something? And now he's calling me to be a Jedi? Really? But 3 times, God gives Gideon a promise. First time, God is with you, almighty warrior. Second time, go in this strength of yours. Haven't I just sent you? Number 3, I'll be with you, believe me. You will defeat Midian as one man. You see, when God calls somebody, he doesn't just hand out an assignment. He gives the person a promise. He says, I will be with you. And that's how he called Moses in the past. That's how he called Abraham in the past. That's how he called David. It's the same way. He says, I will be with you. And that's exactly what he will do. The Spirit of the Lord puts on Gideon as his suit, and God saves Israel through Gideon. Number three, God will guide through baby steps. He's not asking you to destroy a Death Star. He just said, tear down the altar at home. So you tore down the altar. Now build a new one for me. So you built a new one, a new altar. Now sound the trumpet. So you sounded the trumpet. Now count the people. So you counted the people. There's too many of them. Get rid of the people. So you sent the people home. And there's still too many. So you sent more people away. Now go down to the enemy camp. So you went and surrounded the camp. Now blow the trumpet. So you blew the trumpet. And next thing you know, a Death Star has been destroyed. This is how God trains Jedi. When God calls someone a mighty warrior, when God calls you a mighty warrior, it is not because you are. It is because God is going to make you one. God trains his people through baby steps. And I want you to know this. This is. Let me give you a summary. This is how God calls people. Number one, he often picks the weakest and the least. Number two, he promises that he will be with us. And number three, he will guide us through baby steps. So has God been calling you to join an adventure that is much, much bigger than yourselves? How will you respond? Well, let me tell you how you can respond, and you decide whether you want to. Okay? Three ways you can respond. Are you available? You know, God calls the weakest and the least. But then they will have to be available, right? God is not going to drag Gideon into the battle. Gideon could have said, I can't get involved. I'm busy. Can't you see that I'm threshing wheat? I've got work to do. I'm sorry it's not that I like the empire. I hate it. But there's nothing I can do about it right now. Besides, I'm not a Jedi. I've never been trained. And it's such a long way from here. How am I going to explain it to my girlfriend? How am I going to explain it to my father? How am I going to explain this to my wife? Gideon could have declined, and it would be all right, and God would have find another person. But Gideon did not decline. Yes, he is a farm boy. Yes, he is. He comes from the weakest clan. He is the least in his family. He has zero credibility, and he has no credential whatsoever. But Gideon did not decline. He made himself available. How about you? Will you make yourself available? Will you say, yes, Lord, I am here. Take me on this journey. Take me on this journey that is much bigger than myself, and use me. Clothe me. Number two, look for evidence of his presence. When God sends someone on a mission, he will promise his presence. So what we should do is to look for evidence of his presence. Instead, we often do the opposite, right? We look at the odds. We calculate the odds. 32,000 Israelites against an army of 135,000 soldiers. What chances do we have? So we look at the improbability of success. We look at the odds and we let the odds determine our actions. So we hesitate. We decline. And we let the opportunity pass by. In other words, we look at the fear factor when we should be looking at God's presence. When God calls us, he makes this promise that he will be with us. The question is, do you trust in his promise? Because if we do, if we trust his promise, then we should let the promise rather than the odds determine our actions. Let me give you an example. If we calculate the odds, Koinonia Evangelical Church should not be here today. Right? Because how could five families, most of them with young kids, start a church with no money, no building, no equipment, no ministry teams, no congregation, and no denominational support? How is that possible? Yes, it may survive 3 months, 6 months, perhaps a year at most. But nobody would expect it to last. If you have focused on the challenges, if you calculated the odds, the natural human response would have been, don't do it. It can't be done. And similarly, if you pay attention to the fear factor, we should not have started the English ministry. Because we didn't have enough servants. We still don't. English is our second language. It is my second language. We couldn't hire a local pastor. So why did we start the English service anyway? It is because we have seen evidence of his presence. And we agreed that his presence, not the odds, his presence should determine our actions. What about you? What about you? Is God calling you today? Are you looking at the odds? Or are you looking for evidence of his presence? And will you let his presence determine your actions rather than the odds? Number three, when God sends someone on a mission, he will guide through baby steps. So why don't we just take one step of faith? Look, he's probably not going to ask you to destroy a Death Star on your first mission. He would just ask you to find an Obi-Wan Kenobi and take him someplace. You can do that. Like he asked Gideon to tear down an altar and build a new one at home. Like he asked Gideon to sound the trumpet, gather the people, count their number, and blew a trumpet and send them home. That's not so hard, is it? But then one thing leads to another. Gideon ended up destroying the entire army, killing two kings and two princes. My question for you is this. What is holding you back from answering the call? Why should you be enslaved by fear when you could be living out a divine calling? Why do you keep calling yourself a nobody when God had called you his child? God did not call you a mighty warrior because you are. He calls you a mighty warrior for who you will become. You. Your life, your family could be so much more than you are right now. So will you stop making excuses and start making yourself available? will you stop looking at the odds of failure and start looking for evidence of his presence? Will you stop deferring and deferring and deferring and take a step? Just one step of faith and see where it will take you. So if God is calling you this morning or any other morning, will you respond by faith? Or will you respond by fear? Let us pray. Holy Spirit is going to do something this morning. So let's allow him to do his work. God, we ask you for a breakthrough this morning. Yes, Lord, give us a breakthrough this morning. A breakthrough in faith, a breakthrough in love, and a breakthrough in hope. Because I know you have called us to embark on a journey that is much bigger than ourselves. And somehow we have held back. We hesitated, we declined, and we deferred, and we keep on saying later, later, later. And we like to think of ourselves as just a nobody. But Lord, I know that we are not nobody. We are not nobody. Because ever since the day that you have called us, you've set us on a path that will lead us to glory. Your glory. It is a path towards unimaginable strength, endurance, influence. So give us a breakthrough this morning. May your spirit, may your good spirit clothe us this morning. As we sing this song, we pray that you clothe every one of us and let us know your presence. Let us see the evidence of your presence and call us to serve you and help us to take this one step of faith this morning. Let us stand.
I'm no longer slave to fear. I am a child of God. Are gone. child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child.
Receive the benediction. Listen to the promise of God through the prophet Isaiah. In a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. Though you say, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Let me ask you this. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Well, even they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Look, I have engraved you. I have engraved you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You are safe here with me. I am the Lord your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Be sent into the world. The Lord says, I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Kings shall see you, they will see your light and rise. Princes shall come and worship, for the Lord is faithful. He has chosen you to be the light. Amen.